You may ask, how did this tradition get started? I'll tell you. I don't know. But it's a tradition. And because of our traditions, every one of us knows who he is and what God expects him to do.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to Let's Talk Torah. I am Rabbi Tzvi Jacobson with NRM Streamcast, and we'll spend our time talking Torah, learning stuff, and having fun while we learn. You can always send your questions and comments to our mailbag at letstalktorah@gmail.com, and of course, I will answer as many as I can. Or you can go to our webpage at letstalktorah.net. That's letstalktorah.net. You can find the archives, you can find the new shows, you can leave comments, you can leave your questions, and of course the all-important donate button. Please don't forget to hit that donate button. Whatever you can help us with is always greatly appreciated. We have four different levels. You pay for the studio, you help us grow, you help us steig, it's a great Jewish word, and in advance, I do thank you. The weather, you know, when I was preparing the show, I wrote down the weather is amazing. I even wrote down in my notes, who needs Florida? Because I was writing my notes like on Monday. I think it was Sunday or Monday. 60, 70. If I'd be writing my notes today, I would say, you know who needs Florida? I need Florida. It's freezing outside. Like, I don't know what happened. We actually have a break in school. We have like a long weekend off. So we're going to go to the East Coast, and then we decided 20 hours of driving to end up being there for one day. The kids don't have anybody their age, so we stayed. So the kids said, okay, you got to entertain us. So we have all kinds of plans. The problem is that one of those plans is a little bit of an outdoor type of place. So I'm not sure if it's going to work. It might be upwards of 50, then it'll work. I mean, I put a small deposit, so at worst, we'll just use it for another day. In any case, we spent a lot of time in the last show, a lot of time talking all about the half coin, the machzor shekel that the Jewish people donate on a yearly basis to be used for sacrifice, for public sacrifices. The first one was to be used for the sockets that were under the tabernacle, under the Mishkan. And I know we say its purpose was for, its use, maybe it's a better word, its use was for sacrifices, or its use, it was used for the sockets. But it's really a way of counting the Jewish people. So I asked in the last show, but I couldn't get through the whole thing, why does God need to count us? Like, who needs to know a number? Let's say you're a king. So you're a king, you need to know how big your army is. Okay, I can handle that. Your general will have to know how many soldiers you have in the army. You want to know how many hospitals you have to build, size of the roads, where people are going to live. Right? I understand the idea of a census. We need to know where money needs to be spent, where money needs to be allocated. I get the idea of a census, right? You know, California and Texas and Florida have more people than Wyoming and Idaho and Michigan, by the way, right? So I understand the purpose of a census, but the verse says that God is counting us. Why does God need to count us? God knows how many people there are. What's he counting for? So counting is a very interesting idea if you think about it. I teach third graders, and I ask them, I say, like, do you count how many Lego people do you have? Do you count how many little Matchbox cars you have? They're very into collecting these cards, either history cards or rabbi cards or whatever's on these cards. You like to count it because this is something that you enjoy. And you want to know how many you have. People count. We count things that are important to us. Most of us count money. Now, I'm not saying it's a good idea to count money. There's a blessing when things are not counted. But we count things that are important to us. So God is saying the Jewish people is so important to me. I'm counting them. Of course, God knows the number, but that doesn't show us that God loves us. The way God shows that he loves us is by counting us. So after, in this week's Torah portion, we have the golden calf, and 3,000 Jews will die. Counting us shows that God loves us. How many did I lose? How many had to be killed because of the golden calf? I didn't want to get too into the golden calf, but since I mentioned it, just a thought came to my head. It was only 3,000 people. There's millions of Jews. Millions. 3,000 is a pretty minuscule number at the end of the day. Right? Percentage-wise, you start figuring out, it's like I told the boys in school. I said, there's 550 children in this school. Right? So the percentage-wise is just a couple children compared to the whole school. Would you imagine that you want to be blamed? Would you like to be blamed for something that a child in another grade did and you're getting blamed? Like, you say, hello, that has nothing to do with me. Like, why am I getting blamed for you? It's ridiculous. So, but we know, God tells Moses, he's not wiping out the Jewish nation, but the punishment for the golden calf continues even today. Why am I getting punished? It was a couple of people. So the answer is that the Jewish people were responsible for each other. Everyone is responsible to make sure that everyone is doing what they're supposed to be doing. I'm not saying walk around like policemen. But it's no different in your neighborhood, right? You walk around your neighborhood, if you see something going on, so you tell your neighbor, right? You see a child doing something dangerous, you don't want the child to get hurt, you're not trying to tattletale, you're just trying to protect the child. You see people in the neighborhood that don't belong there, so you speak to neighbors, you speak to people, you're responsible. The Jewish people are responsible for each other. If we're responsible for each other, so I don't get to say, mind your own business. It is my business. You doing something wrong affects all of us. Because, well, as we spent a lot of time in the last year, that we're together, there's unity, there's achdus, there's togetherness. We're all one. We're all in this boat together. Boat is a great example, because I always tell my class, I give a great story. I say, imagine we go on a trip, and we're renting a boat, and everybody has their room, and this boy brings his father's big drill with his three-foot drill bit. And he starts drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat. And you say, hello, you're going to sink the boat. And the person with the drill says, mind your own business. This is my room. I get to do what I want in my room. You do what you want in your room. That's ridiculous, right? Now, as you drilling your hole is affecting all of us. So when somebody does something good or not so good, that affects all of us. So therefore, the Jewish people were misunderstanding that they could have easily, millions of people can stop a few thousand, they could have easily stopped those few from doing the golden calf. They didn't stop them. That means they misunderstood the whole idea of how we're supposed to take care of each other and the purpose of why we're supposed to take care of each other, and they let it slide, and that's not acceptable. Okay, but we got way off topic, so we're backing up, right? So God counts each of us because we are so important, we are so valuable, we are so loved by God. It is interesting. There's a few verses in the Torah that talk about that the Jewish people is too large to be counted. We're not a very large nation, right? Whatever the numbers are today, 13 million, 15 million, 16 million. That's compared to, like, what are we up to now? 8 billion? 8 billion? Right? Every billion is 1,000 million? Right? So there's 8,000 millions? Right? And we're 15 million? I don't think we're 15 million. 13? Maybe. You know, but still such a small number. So what does it mean we can't be counted? That's ridiculous. So one of the answers are that it's a quality, not a quantity. but you need the lesson to know that you can't count. As we are a nation, we are so special that if you're going to, that counting takes away, as we said, counting takes away from the unity, counting makes it into individuals, and we are not looking to count individuals. We're looking to recognize that there's a quality here that's not supposed to be counted. So I didn't have a chance in the last show. We did so much counting. I have two amazing counting stories. One, I for sure said before, it's a very famous story. One, I may have said in the past. If you heard it, it's worth hearing again. So there was a man working in the diamond in area, I don't think it's called the Diamond District, in Russia. I don't know, the story's got to be 100 and change years old. And he's making his way to the office, and he's walking because they didn't have cars. Or certainly not that many cars in those days. And a guy comes running up to him and says, I need a favor. It's I have yard sight. It's the anniversary of one of my parents' death, and I must have a minion. Please do me a favor, and please join our minion. Are you sure? You know, I'm in a rush. I got to get to the office. Yeah. I need you to come as quickly as you could. Okay. He goes in, looks around the room. There's 5 people sitting there. A minion needs 10. And this guy, he had to run into the street to get him. Who knows how long it's going to take to get the next 4? So he turns around to leave. He says, no, please. It's important. I just need you to stay. I need to say Kaddish. Please. Okay. Another guy gets in. A straggler comes in. 5 minutes later, another guy comes in. Finally, he gets a 10. And he figures that the guy who needed the minion is going to say 1 Kaddish. Instead, the guy starts prayers from the beginning. Whoa. I'm going to be stuck here for 45 minutes. But what can I do? Maybe somebody will walk in. He's looking, keeps looking at the door. We're all good at that, right? We all look at the door to see maybe someone will come in. No one ever comes in. And he's waiting and waiting. And finally, the guy finishes. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much. I appreciate it. Right? It's counting because it's a minion. That's why I'm telling you the story, right? It's a quorum. So the guy walks out, starts walking down the street. And all of a sudden, there's noise and yelling and screaming. And people are running. And somebody says to this diamond person, he says, run for your life. The communists have just taken over the whole business area and they're killing people and they're taking their merchandise. You gotta run. So the guy was saved, right? Because he stayed to be the 10th man or one of the 10, right? So he was part of a group, and that part of a group is power. That's that's one kind of counting. I actually have 3 stories here, but this one's a little out of order. So if I remember, I'm going to come back to it. So here's another story. And this is a people story. But again, what we've been discussing the last show and getting into this show, that the idea of God counting shows how beloved we are, how important we are, how special we are, the togetherness we need. The whole point of the counting is, the point of, say, of the half coin is to show we're one, we're nothing without each other. So all that stuff, right, leads to this amazing story. So there was a girl, had a terrible limp. The story takes place in Israel. And this was one of those limps that must have come from a childhood virus or something. Exactly what it's from is not clear in the story. And she was going to a new high school. Now, most of the girls were nice to her. You know, I can make fun. I mean, the person has a limp. But unfortunately, there were a couple girls that did start making fun. When she wasn't looking, they would walk behind her the same way she limped and drag their leg, and they would whisper and they would say things and they'd make fun, and it became an issue. It became a problem. And the girl complained to her teacher. And the teacher in turn would try to tell the girls, this is not appropriate behavior, you can't act this way. But, you know, when I do it in elementary school, trying to teach them how to act, so I can stand on top of them. I can stand by them by recess and stand by them by lunch. And I can make programs that we learn to talk nicely and practice talking nicely. But we're little children. Little children, you can do that. Once you're into high school, you can give all the speeches you want. But if they're not interested in reacting, in accepting what they're doing, there's nothing you can do. So this teacher was massively frustrated. So she went to her husband and said, I have this problem in my class. I can't fix it. So her husband said, let's go to the rabbi. The rabbi was his name was Reb Leib Steinman. He's not alive anymore, recently passed away. And this teacher went ahead and went through the story and explained it to him, and he's crying. He's crying. How could they do this to the girl? How could they be so mean? So he says to the teacher, tell the girls no more prayers. Very normal thing in school. We, in younger grades, we pray in class. Older grades will pray in the shul. But by girls, generally speaking, sometimes in high school daven together. Sometimes, depending on the size of the school, each class will daven as individuals, and then they'll get their day rolling. It says, you tell the girls no more prayers. Tell the girls they're murderers, and God doesn't want the prayer of a murderer. Okay, teacher is shocked, like, whoa. So, teacher goes to class the next day, and, you know, most classrooms, you have a daily schedule. You're used to what happens. My class, I've told you, I write down the whole schedule on the board, but it's the same exact schedule every day. Today there was no homework, so I take homework off the schedule, and they'll still ask me, no homework today? Because it's not on the board. Did you forget to put it there? Anyway, so all the girls take out their prayer books, their siddur, and the teacher says, please close your prayer books. We're not praying today. What? What do you mean not praying? We're not praying. As a matter of fact, we're not praying anymore. It's no longer part of our schedule. So the girls are like incredulous, like, well, what are you talking about? What do you mean we're not praying anymore? That's ridiculous. Of course we're praying. She just says, no, you're not. I went to Leib Steinman. Leib Steinman says, you're murderers. And murderers, God's not interested in your prayers. Your prayers are a total waste of time because of how you treat that girl in the class who has a disability, and therefore, no more prayer. And the girls don't know what to do. They're sitting there quietly, and the teacher's telling them, you're not praying. It's not happening. So open up your chumash or whatever they study first, and we're going to start learning. And the girls are just like beside themselves, like they love praying, and they want to pray, and the teacher's not letting them pray. Like, what are we supposed to do? Finally, a few of the more with it, intelligent girls wrote a letter of apology, and they went around the classroom, and they made sure everybody signs that our behavior was unacceptable, and we actually recognize, right? This is like real shock treatment. We actually recognize how terrible our actions were. Please forgive us, and it won't happen again. After the whole class signed, then they brought the paper to the teacher. The teacher did not ask for this letter because Leib Steinman didn't really tell her what would fix them. It was understood that this is shock treatment. They have to really come to understand that what they did is so horrific that God doesn't want them talking to them anymore. If God doesn't want you to talk, I mean, if you were told that the whole beauty of prayer is that God wants to talk to me three times a day, now you tell me God doesn't want to talk to me? Like, so what? What's everything worth? So the teacher accepted it, and they prayed like never before. And I have to assume this story had a happy ending because that is the end of the story. But again, that's a people thing, right? In other words, are we one? Are we together? Or is there divisiveness? There's separation. We're not all in it together. We don't take care of ourselves. If we're in it together, then as a unit, we are powerful. God wants our prayers. God wants to talk to us. If we do things to split ourselves up, then you see from the story, God's not interested. So there's really a lot of lessons we had today. In the last show and this show, talking about the half a shekel, but there's so much to talk about in this week's Torah portion. We're going to try our best to move on. Happens to be it's almost a follow of ladies. The next thing in the Torah portion is the kiar. The kiar was like the wash basin. It was this big urn almost of water made of copper, actually copper mirrors. And before the priest, the Kohen, was allowed to do any work in the temple, he had to wash his hands and feet. It wasn't a cleanliness thing. It was a holiness thing. Happens to be the idea of washing our hands before prayer, we actually learn from the kiar, just like the Kohen is going to wash his hands before he starts the sacrifices. Our prayer is in place of our sacrifices. We wash our hands before prayer. Many people will wash their hands before they make a blessing. Some people will wash their hands before they start Torah study. It's a purification, right? It's not hygienic, right? You take the physical, make it spiritual, right? And by the way, this is not purification either, right? I go to the mikveh waters to purify myself. This, the idea of washing my hands, is sanctification, right? Which implies a spiritual elevation. So now it makes sense why we use these special mirrors. Why? What happens like this? The women donated, or many women donated, they're copper mirrors. We, of course, our mirrors are a piece of glass where you paint the silver on the back of the piece of glass. So they didn't have that. So you're not going to walk around with a piece of silver as a mirror because silver was money. And like, why do you have why using a coin for a mirror, right? Silver is money. It has nothing to do with value, right? Silver is money. Copper, gold is expensive. So copper, I guess if you shine it bright enough, you can make yourself a very beautiful mirror. So they donate their mirrors. Moses wanted nothing to do with these mirrors. He said, mirrors for ladies to make themselves pretty, to entice people. Why would I want something like that in the tabernacle where we're being spiritual? God, of course, says to Moses, I love those mirrors. I want you to use them for the kiar. So why did God love them? So the answer is that in Egypt, the Pharaoh made us into slaves. What was his reason for making us into slaves? Because it says, you know, he was worried about either Moses being born or the population explosion. He figured he's going to make us all into slaves and we'll be so busy working all day long, we won't have time for our wives, won't be worth being married, and the population will slow, hopefully, to a stop. That was his plan. The women said nothing doing. So the women made themselves very pretty, very enticing, went out to their husbands, and they convinced their husbands to stay with them. So God says it's because of these women that the Jewish people survived in Egypt. So yes, it's true that a mirror could be used totally physical, but these mirrors, yes, they were used for physical, yes, but they were used for spiritual. They were used, the intention, the purpose, the point was to use them to keep the Jewish people going. So God says you took these mirrors, which were physical, and you turned them into spiritual, right? Now that's what the washing is for. The washing is to lift up the person spiritually. And that's what these women did with the mirrors. They lifted up themselves and their husbands spiritually. And there goes the music. I hope you enjoyed it, short and sweet. Thank you, Whistle, our wonderful sponsor. Listen, I can't do it without you. Thank you, my wonderful production team. We have Alan in the back with us today. I hope I've left you some food for thought. Until next time, I am Rabbi Tzvi Jacobson. You've been listening to Let's Talk Torah on NRM Streamcast. And until next time, don't forget to think about it.
There's a house we can build, every room.